We've been thinking upon the subject of revival. And we've been making the point repeatedly that revival is the sovereign work of a sovereign God. The Lord is the author of salvation. He's the finisher of salvation. He is the author of revival. You can't work up a revival. You can't manufacture a revival. Sometimes in church history, people talk about getting up a revival. And really, that's a spurious thing. You can produce animal excitement. That's what men are capable of doing. But they're not capable of moving the heart. They're not capable of causing spiritual things to happen in people's souls. Not capable of creating spiritual change. Only the Lord can do that. And so there's a verse here in Zechariah chapter 4 which is very much applicable to this subject of revival and how that God is the author of it. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." You could apply that to the salvation of an individual soul. When you're praying for somebody to be converted, you're praying for someone to be saved, whether it be a relative or friend or someone else, you know that it's not by human might and it's not by human power that it's going to happen. But, as the Lord says, it will be by my Spirit. If we want to see changes in our country that are lasting, we want to see things happen spiritually that change the whole landscape of a community, it'll not be by human might and it'll not be by human power that it happens. It will be, as the Lord says, by my Spirit. If you want the history behind Zechariah as a minor prophet, you want to know the context of the things that he writes about, you would go to the book of Ezra, and you would also consult Haggai, the minor prophet. The context of this very portion in Zechariah chapter 4 was the destruction of the first temple and the 70 years captivity in Babylon. But according to the Lord's promise to his people, he initiated a process of repatriation, a return, if you like, from Babylon to the land. And he actually employed a heathen king in doing it. He stirred up the heart of Cyrus, who was a heathen, he was a pagan, to command that the temple, the Lord's house, be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And you can read the history of that in the book of Ezra. It's an amazing story, and it's amazing to think that God stirred up and used a heathen king to bring that about. The Lord is in control. And at that time, many of the Jews returned to their native land and got involved in building that which had been destroyed those many years before by Nebuchadnezzar's armies. But what happened was that after a good beginning, after a really promising start, the work of building that house of God was brought to a grinding halt. And it happened chiefly because of the opposition of the enemies of God's people, but also because the Lord's people allowed themselves to be discouraged by that opposition. And so the work shuddered to a halt. But the Lord was still determined that the house of God would be built, and so he used at least two men, two prophets, one called Haggai and the other Zechariah. He used them to stir up once more the hearts of God's people to continue the work that they had left off. And the one who led that rebuilding project, the one who was what we might call the clerk of works or the foreman of the whole operation, was a man called Zerubbabel. And that's why Zerubbabel is mentioned here in Zechariah chapter 4. And in verse 6, the word actually is to him. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. This is the man who's heading up this rebuilding project. And you can read about the ministry of Haggai and of Zechariah in Ezra chapter 5, and how that they were used of God to stir up Zerubbabel and to encourage Zerubbabel and the others in this rebuilding project of the temple. God actually sent a message through his prophet Zechariah to encourage the builders of the house of God in general, but Zerubbabel as the head of that building project in particular. And what the Lord told him was, this work is going to succeed. It's going to prosper, and it's not because of the special qualities of the leader. It's not because of the man who's at the head of the project, Zerubbabel. Nor is it going to be because of the hard work, the industry, the diligence of those that are working on this temple, the people. But it's going to be simply because the Lord is in the work. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The house of God, the temple, was going to be rebuilt. God said, not by might or power, but by my Spirit. When we speak about revival, we're speaking about, in a sense, the rebuilding of the house of God. We're speaking about the building up to a further degree of the spiritual temple, the church. We're talking about the extension of God's kingdom. We're talking about Christians becoming more the way that they ought to be, and we're also talking about a corresponding work being done among the ungodly. And as we're seeking to be involved in the Lord's work, in what is essentially a spiritual rebuilding project all the time, we should be encouraged. And what better word to encourage us, to hearten us, to cheer us as we pray for revival than this particular text? This is the word of the Lord, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. When we think about revival, we think about the circumstances into which revival would be sent. And that would cause us to think about the enormous problem. In the context here, in Zechariah 4, the rebuilding of the house of God was an enormous task. It wasn't going to be an easy job. It wasn't going to be something that was done in a very short period of time. It was an enormous work, and there were definite problems involved. But yet, it was a work that God had told them to do, and that's all that really mattered. God himself had commanded it to be done, and that was enough. If you were to go back to Ezra chapter 6, verse 14, you would find there the Lord's own actual command concerning this. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it, notice this, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Those men, those kings, gave a decree, but behind their decree was the decree of God. It was the Lord who commanded the work to be done. And folks, in the day in which we live, any work that you try to do for the Lord is not going to be easy. There are always difficulties that are encountered no matter where you go in the Lord's work. God's work is not an easy work. It's a work with sometimes enormous problems. Sometimes I speak with missionaries and with other ministers, and the things that they say about the circumstances in which they minister are things that could be said about just about any place. There are problems, there are difficulties. Anywhere that you go, the problems, the difficulties are basically the same everywhere. Sometimes there are greater, bigger problems in one place than in another, but there's no place without its problems. One of the problems that you face is opposition. There was opposition to the work of God here in the context of Zechariah chapter 4. If we were to go back to Ezra chapter 4 and to the book of Nehemiah chapter 4, you will see that the devil raised opposition to the work which was of God. In one case, the rebuilding of the temple. In the other case, the rebuilding of the walls of the city. The devil was against it. And we know that any work which is of God will always experience opposition. Satan will make sure of that. Now you try to set yourself to witness to a person, to try to witness for the Lord to someone to win them to Christ, you will find that the devil will oppose that. He'll come against it. He doesn't like it. He'll create all sorts of difficulties, and sometimes you'll feel like it's not even worth it to try to win somebody to the Lord, but it is. We're not to be discouraged by the opposition, but we will receive that opposition. Remember how Jesus said to his disciples, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." It's inevitable that the followers of Satan will stand firmly against any work which is of God. There's great opposition. There are great obstacles at times. The problems that Zerubbabel and his friends faced were likened by the Lord to a great mountain. Look at it here in chapter 4, verse 7. "Who art thou, O great mountain?" Mountainous problems. And every true work of God has difficulties and problems. And we're living in a day and age when there are enormous obstacles to the gospel to be overcome. Sometimes seemingly insurmountable problems for the Lord's work. And we could mention all kinds of problems that come when you seek to extend the kingdom of God. In Zerubbabel's case, the mountainous obstacle that he faced most of all, I think was the biggest problem, it was the lethargy and the apathy of the Lord's own people. Haggai talked about that. If you were to go to chapter 1 of his prophecy, he spoke about the people dwelling in their own sealed houses and the house of God lying waste. They'd lost the vision for God's work. They were comfortable, they were prosperous themselves, but the house of God was neglected and forsaken. There was a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of zeal to do the Lord's work, and so the Lord's work actually came to a halt at one point. And you can read about that in the book of Ezra. The devil's always going to try to put that spirit into the Lord's people. That's why there's a need for revival. There wouldn't be a need for revival if it wasn't for the fact that we grow cold and lethargic, and there's a lack of diligence and a lack of real heart for the things of God. There are problems that have to be addressed in a day when revival is needed. And as well as the enormous problem, we have, however, the enablement provided, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. My Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of revival. When you look at the context here, there were men that were needed to labor in rebuilding the temple. The Jews couldn't have ever hoped to make progress without having people involved in building the actual physical structure. They needed human effort. They needed human might. But the point is, the strength for the task had to come from above, from the Lord. My Spirit. Now we know that the Bible says that the work of building the church is the Lord's work. God uses men, of course he does. He uses his people. He uses the efforts of his people as they pray and as they labor, as they take on the various aspects of the Lord's work. They work at it. But the flesh, the machinery of the flesh, the organizational skills of people, the ideas of people, the ingenuity of men will not accomplish the work that needs to be done. That's not going to bring about revival. It's not by might. And it's not by power. It is by my Spirit. If you look at verses 2 and 3 of this chapter 4, there's a picture here that's given. In the vision, he said, I have looked and behold a candlestick. And really you could translate that word a lampstand or a menorah. If you've ever seen a menorah, you know what I'm talking about. The lampstand with seven lights on it. All of gold with a bowl on the top of it and his seven lamps thereon. And notice this, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. He's talking about a lamp that's lit and is sustained. The light is sustained by oil of olive. You see verse 3, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So you have a constant supply coming to this lampstand of oil. Now when you go to Revelation chapter 1, you see that the church of Jesus Christ is represented as a golden candlestick or a lampstand or a menorah. The church, you see, is to be a bearer of light to a dark world. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. As well as saying, I am the light of the world, he said, ye are the light of the world. The Apostle Paul said to God's people, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. But when you think about the lampstand, the candlestick, it wouldn't have light without the olive oil. I'm sure you've read and thought about the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. What was the problem with the five foolish virgins? Well, they had lamps with no oil. Have you ever sung the song, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning? Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning till the break of day. And then sing Hosanna. That's a very scriptural little chorus. When there's no oil, there's no light. We need the Holy Spirit. Oil in the Bible often typifies the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible speaks in the book of Psalms about he who was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. We know that the kings and the priests in the Old Testament, they had their heads anointed with oil. And that was really significant because it spoke of the Spirit of God coming upon them for the work that they would do. And it is essential that we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. I've been ordering oil for the building here. Because while the weather has been lovely, I know it's going to change. So I was negotiating and speaking with the people who are going to supply the oil. There's a nice tank down there, and there's a furnace, and we're assuming that it works. But it will be serviced, and they'll fill the tank with oil, and then, God willing, we'll have heat. Now, why is the furnace not working right now? Well, it's not working right now, I'm assuming, and the inspector that did the inspection here also made that assumption, it's not starting because there's no oil in the tank. It's pretty hard to get the furnace going when there's no oil in the tank. There's no supply, you see, for the heat. That's the idea here. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. There's a need for the oil. We need divine power if a divine work is to be done. By my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Some will imagine that it takes a certain number of people to get a revival going. No, it doesn't. You could have large numbers of people involved in a task, and it still wouldn't make it efficient because it's not by might. We should understand that the word that's used in verse 6, might, here, is not the might of an individual. It has to do with power of numbers. That's what the Lord is saying here. It's not because there's an army involved. It's not because there's a huge number of people that are in this project. It's not by might. It is the involvement of the Spirit. And then he uses this term, nor by power. And the word power there has behind it the idea of the strength of one specific individual. So it's not because of the sheer weight of numbers of the people who would be working at it, nor would it be the person of Zerubbabel, the one who's heading up the work. It's not because of his abilities, but the power of the Spirit. And you apply that to the church and to the need that there is for revival in our day. It's not because there will be a great weight of numbers in the congregation, nor because there's a gifted preacher in the pulpit. We need the power of the Spirit. I think I mentioned in the course of one of these messages, Jonathan Edwards reading his sermon that day in that church when he delivered the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you read the history of that, he was reading from a manuscript. He wasn't speaking with what we might imagine would be normal human power, with great gusto. He was reading it. But as he read that sermon, the power of the Spirit descended, and there was a mighty work wrought. And that's what we need today. The work of God is not built on an individual, and it's not built by an individual. It is the Lord. It's not built by sheer weight of numbers. We should not be depending upon the men that are involved in a work. If souls are to be saved, if revival is to come, if there's to be a widespread work done for the Lord, we need the breath of heaven. We looked at that as we studied Ezekiel 37. It was the breath coming from the four winds and breathing upon the slain that made them to live. The dead and dry bones were energized. Those bodies that had flesh then brought upon them, they were energized by the Spirit. If our witness is to be effectual, we need the Holy Ghost. This is the enablement that is provided. We're told of the apostles as they went out preaching that they went everywhere preaching and the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Acts chapter 11 verse 21. And that brings me to this. There is the enlargement promised. Right here in this passage when he said, not by might nor by power but by my Spirit, he went on to say, who art thou, O great mountain? Here's this mountain of difficulty. Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. There's the mountain removed. Thou shalt become a plain. There's a flat surface now where there was a mountain before. And then he said, he shall bring forth the headstone thereof. Now, when you think about a headstone, it makes you think of a graveyard, right? Makes you think about a cemetery. Well, that's not the idea here. The word here for headstone actually refers to the capstone that's placed on a building when it's finished. So this would be the mark of a completed work. So Zerubbabel would see the mountain of difficulty removed, and he would bring forth that capstone, signifying that the work was done, with shoutings crying, grace, grace unto it. Not works, works, but grace, grace. It's the Lord's work, you see. The foundation had been laid, the basis for the work was there, and God promised that the entire structure would be completed. There would be the rebuilding of the house of God. And so the builders at Jerusalem were able to work with great confidence, knowing that God's promise was that the mountain of difficulty was going to be removed and it would be a plain there instead. There was going to be nothing as an obstacle to forward progress. You know, when revival comes, the work of God advances. That there's forward progress. The work of the Lord goes forward in every possible way. You can't imagine the kind of increase that there is when God moves in a mighty way in revival. I know that when we talk about numbers, it can be misleading. Well, we're not really interested in numbers. Well, that's not true, because if there's blessing, if there's an increase, there will be obviously an increase in numbers. You see more people getting saved, there will be an increase in numbers. You see people's hearts being stirred up to seek after the Lord instead of running after worldly things on the Lord's day and prayer meeting night, there'd be at the place of worship. There will be an increase in the numbers. There'll be an increase in every possible way in the Lord's work. An increase in interest in prayer. There's no obstacle to the forward movement of God's work when the Spirit of God moves in revival. That's what's needed in our day. Forward progress. And so, today, we look at the situation around us and we wonder what's going to change it. How is it ever going to get any better? Are things going to get better in our country because of the incumbent in the White House? I don't believe it. Do I believe we could have a better president? You better believe it. But I don't believe that just because there's a good man, if we could have a good man, and I don't know a lot of people's estimate of what constitutes a good man today is way far off the mark. But if we could have a good man in the White House, do you think that's going to change the complexion of this entire country spiritually? It's not. It's not. We need the Lord to work. We need the Spirit of God to move. And God is the one who builds the church. He's the one who saves people. But he does use his own people to bring about his great purposes. And right here, as you look at this portion, the Lord promises that the work will be done by his Spirit. He never once said that he wouldn't use men. But to the contrary, he actually said in verse 7, before Zerubbabel, the mountain would become a plain. God would use Zerubbabel. God would use those other helpers. In verse 9, he said, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. In verse 10, he said, they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. So the Lord would and did use men. But it was God who began the work of rebuilding the temple. Read Ezra chapter 1. It was God who completed it by his mighty Spirit. The Lord gave his people a mind to work. We need, and I say it again, we need, as well as human might and human energy, we need the power of the Spirit. Some years ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a preacher from Wales, but he ministered for many years in the city of London, he said, in commenting on a verse in the book of Acts, when the apostles were witnessing, not only did they witness, but the Holy Ghost also witnessed and gave a corresponding witness to theirs. Because they said, we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. And Lloyd-Jones said, what we need today in all of our churches is the corresponding witness of the Spirit accompanying the witness that we give. Now, the Lord expects us to witness. The Lord expects us to pray. The Lord expects us to do the work that he's called us to do. But it must be in utter dependence upon him. We're not going to see changes in this district. We're not going to see changes in the Lehigh Valley. We're not going to see changes right across this country by mere human effort. We need what the Lord speaks about here. Not merely might or power, humanly speaking, but his Spirit. And the Lord is able to do great things. May he do great things in answer to prayer for his glory. And for his honor, amen.